I was alone, but you were there, for you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make me what you have me be. For I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams, all life's joys you've given me. When troubles come, God's precious Son, Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make me what you have me be. For I'm your child. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make me what you have me be. For I'm your child. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Praise the Lord. I'm sure and thankful for what He's done in my life. And I, like the pastor said, I trust that you have a good, had a good Thanksgiving. And a big thank you to the Hewitt family for allowing me to come down for a couple of days. And I've truly enjoyed it. I felt like home. And it's been a true pleasure to be down here. And so my name is Brother Noah Gudger. I'm a missionary to the state of New Hampshire. I'm sent out of Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in a town called Albemarle, North Carolina. And it's about an hour east from Charlotte. So a little bit about myself. God saved me at the age of 7. I grew up in church. This is all I've ever known. And I was trusting in my parents' testimony enough to get me to heaven. I said, you know, I'm here every time the doors are open. You know, my parents live a good life and proclaim to know the Lord. And I said, well, that's good enough for me. You know, I check off all the boxes apparently. And I said, you know, I'm here all the time. And this is my life. And so this is good enough. And the Lord come by my way at 7 years old, convicted my heart, and showed me that it had to be personal and dealt with me about my sin. And I wasn't in no deep, dark, gross sin. I was 7 years old. But God showed me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And so He saved me that day. And so at the age of 18, I was dealing with kind of Bible college. Me and my pastor sat down and was talking about Bible college and all. And I went to a Bible college over in down here, I'm going to say Concord, North Carolina. Up in New Hampshire is Concord. They dropped the R on everything, so I'm going to say Concord. And so I went to Bible college over in Concord, North Carolina. And I went over there for close to a year. And they shut it down and went to online only. And I went back to my pastor and I told him, I said, I don't feel led to do online. I wanted to be seated in class. I wanted to, try to do all that. And so Brother Gradley, who was preaching revival over in about 30 minutes from my hometown. He runs a Bible college over in North Georgia, Rossville, Georgia area, close to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so I began to talk with him about Bible college. And so we That was in January of 2019, and then January in August of 2019 took off for Georgia. And so I never really traveled a whole lot, though I like to proclaim I'm well traveled. I've really hardly traveled at all. And so growing up, we lived an hour from Charlotte. If we ever went to Charlotte, that was a huge deal. Our family thought, man, we are high class now. We went to Charlotte. And we went for a couple hours and then came back home. And so we never really traveled a whole lot. And so growing up in Albemarle, there's a church on every street corner. And then I go to Chattanooga. There's more churches than there is people in Chattanooga. And so I never saw the great need for church planting in America. And I'm like, well, if it's like this in both of these places, it's got to be like this all over America. And so my plan was for Bible college was to go 3 years, which is what my pastor and what Brother Gravely wanted me to do. And so I said, well, I'll do that, but I'm going to go back to North Carolina and pastor church, and that was going to be my story. And so my first year down there, I got down there in August, and about October, Brother Gravely came up to me and says, I'm preaching a revival over in Concord, New Hampshire. He said, I'd like for you to fly up there with me. I said, yeah, I'd love to. And so we flew up there, first time on a plane, first time flying, first time being out of the South. And so we flew up there, and God really opened my eyes to the state of our nation, but not only to the state of our nation, but where our country was founded upon in the New England area. And we flew into Boston, and from Boston to Concord is about an hour and a half or drive, depending on traffic. And so the pastor pointed out many a towns with no Bible believing, no Bible preaching Baptist church whatsoever. And God began to break my heart over the state of New Hampshire. And so I said, you know, the Lord showed me this for me to pray for somebody else to come up here, but he don't want me up here. And so the next 3 years was back and forth about praying about what God's will was for my life. And I knew it was New Hampshire, but I just could not get past myself. And I said, Lord, I'm a guy from the backwoods of North Carolina. I said, Lord, there's just no way that I can do this. And I can't do it. It's all His. It's His work. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as it was read in Sunday school, is trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understandings. And all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so the Lord kept dealing with me about it, and I surrendered and started deputation close to 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. And so, Lord willing, that's about a four-year story condensed down to a couple minutes. And so I left a lot out, but that's the summary of it. So, Lord willing, I should be moving up there in about April, May-ish. I'm at a little over 60% of my needed support, so you please help us pray. We got a busy year ahead of us, and so you please help us pray that God is sending the remaining support, and that the Lord will see fit to have the church going. And so I'll be going, Lord willing, to a town called Peterborough, New Hampshire. And it's a town of about 6,500 people. It's not a very big town, but the town, it's a sad, sad area. And you don't have to travel far. Well, really, I was going to say you don't have to travel far in New England to find sin, but you don't have to travel far in Titusville and in all of America to find sin. And up in New England, though, it is there's very little gospel preached whatsoever. And so in the town of Peterborough, there's no Baptist church whatsoever in the town of Peterborough. There is a Catholic church. There is a United Church of Christ. And both of those is about all they've got. And so you please help us pray that God do an amazing work in the town. I believe that He can do it. And preacher, I believe that if God will do it for Nineveh, I believe He'll do it for America. And He wants to do it. He wants to save sinners. And so you please help us pray. And please kind of give you some prayer requests. There's two individuals that I really want you to help me pray for. I was up there this time last year, kind of just being up there and looking at a couple of places, and that's when the Lord settled my heart about Peterborough. But I want you to help me pray about two people specifically. One of them, his name is Sam. And so when I fly to New Hampshire, I was living in Georgia at the time, so I usually try to fly to Chattanooga. It's a little bit easier flying out of Chattanooga than it is Atlanta. But this time I had me fly out of Atlanta, and I was going to have a layover in Dallas and then Dallas to Boston. So a long day, to say the least. And so I'm in the plane getting ready to take off, and Sam is sitting right beside me. And my accent gives it away that I'm not from New Hampshire. And so we get to talk, and he says, what are you doing going to New Hampshire? He says, what are you doing moving up there? And so we get to talking about the different type of Baptists and stuff like that, and it leads into giving him the gospel. And he says, I'm an atheist without being an atheist. And which didn't really make much sense to me, but kind of dig a little deeper in it. He says, I believe in, this is not what he called it, this is what I call it. He says, I believe in the Nordic religion, the Viking religion, kind of like Greek mythology. He said, I believe in there's thousands upon thousands of gods, and you can pick whatever god that you want, and you can worship that god. And so he showed me, I'm not going to call it a Bible, but he showed me what they use as far as their authority. And it's what they call is Odin's love letter. And I'm glad we've got God's love letter this morning. And it's a lot more powerful than what Odin can do. And so I was telling him, talking back and forth about the gospel and stuff like that. And so you pray for Sam. He lives a little bit below Mount Washington, so kind of the upper part of New Hampshire. So I'm probably a good 2.5 hours from him in Peterborough. So you please pray that God will save him. And that's kind of what we're facing in America, really, not just New England, is just people are grasping at anything. And they're grasping at whatever they can get. And so you please help us pray for Sam. And the other guy, his name is Jones. And you got the town of Peterborough. Right beside of it is the town of Milford. And I was walking in the town of Milford to kind of try to talk to some people, try to get some ideas and kind of talk to them about the gospel and see where they're at and stuff like that. And so nobody was really out walking the town, but I walked past this Unitarian Universalist church, and I've never dealt with Unitarian Universalists before over in North Carolina. And so I walked in. There's three cars in the parking lot. So I walked in the church, and I wanted to ask them about their beliefs and stuff like that. And so Jones was the stone leader of the Unitarian Universalist church, and so he was sitting there, was working over some choir stuff, and so he asked me, you know, well, what are you doing here? And so I asked him. I said, Jones, said I'm obviously not from around here. I said, you know, I want to talk to you. I want to ask you about what you believe. I want to ask you about your religion. And so I asked him. We sat down in a room, and so we began to talk. And he was bringing up what the Unitarians believe, and a little bit of what they believe. They believe that everything is a god. They believe that the sky's a god, the grass is a god, the water's a god, everything's a god. And so they don't believe in the deity of Christ, which is a big issue. And I was talking with him. And so we got talking back and forth. And I asked him, Master Jones, I said, now me and you, I said, we ain't got much in common. I said, but what we do got in common, I said, one day we're going to die. I said, and according to the word of God, I said, it's the point unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And I told him, and I talked with y'all a little bit about it at Thanksgiving and stuff like that. And so I told him, I said, Jones, I said, according to this verse, I said, it's the point unto man wants to die. I said, after death, we're going to stand before a holy, righteous God, holy, righteous judge. I said, now how can I? And I asked him, I said, Jones, do you believe in the Bible? He said, well, we don't really use the Bible. We use motivational quotes because we don't want you to think that you're bad. It's what you really are. And I said, Jones, I said, do you believe in Genesis chapter 3? He said, oh, yeah, I believe in Genesis chapter 3. I said, then you see that there's an issue. I said, then you see that we are sinful, fallen men. I said, and we are supposed, when we die, I said, we're going to stand before a holy, righteous judge. How can a sinful man like me enter into heaven? And he said, well, no, you just do enough good works, and God will weigh your good works and your bad works out. And if your good outweigh your bad, then you can enter in. I said, Jones, that's not what Ephesians tells us. So I turned him over to Ephesians. And he couldn't ever give me an answer when the Bible was brought up. And so I turned him over in Ephesians. And I asked him, we talked for probably a good hour, hour and a half-ish. And I asked him, I said, Jones, can you tell me what the gospel is? I said, can you tell me what the gospel is? And he said, I can't really tell you what the gospel is. And I turned him over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said, Jones, here's the gospel. I said, how Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. I said, Jones, there was a debt. And I didn't really debt with a lot of the love of Christ, because that's all they know, is that God is love. They'll never tell you that he's a God of wrath or he's a God of judgment, but they'll tell you that he's a God of love. And so I never really dealt with the love part in it. And I said, Jones, turn. I gave him my Bible. I said, I'm going to turn over to John chapter number 3. He said, oh, John 3:16, what a beautiful verse. I said, yeah, it's a beautiful verse. I said, I want you to read John 3:18. I said, John 3:18 tells us that we are born into condemnation. I said, but in Romans 8, I said, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. I said, what took place? Why was in John chapter number 3 tells us that we are born into condemnation, but Romans 8 tells us that there is now, therefore, no condemnation. I said, it was the debt that Jesus paid. I took him back in the Old Testament about the sacrificial lamb and brought him up to Calvary. And he didn't get saved. Would you please help us pray? It's the process. It's the work. There's a lot of sitting down and getting them. If you can get them to question what they believe, then that's a little bit of hope there. And so, you please help us pray up there. There's very little. There's no hope really up in Peterborough right now because people who are looking for it. They want to go to the Catholic Church. The Catholic priest tells them, "You just do these sacraments and you confess your sins to me. You pay a little money to the Catholic Church." And you're fine. You're good till next time. And so then they go to the Universal Church, and the pastor stands up there and tells them, "Well, you're fine just the way that you are. You know, you just do enough good work. You just love enough, and whatever country that you're in, you worship that God, and you're all fine." But they know deep down inside that they're not all right, and they know deep down inside that there is another way. And so, you please help us pray for those two people, and pray for the town of Peterborough. And the name of the church, Lord willing, will be Amazing Grace Baptist Church. So if you ever get thinking about God's amazing grace, just pray about Amazing Grace in Peterborough. And so you please help us, once again, help us pray for what God's going to do in New Hampshire and in all of New England and in all of America. And so you please help us pray. I've got prayer cards up back on the table, so please grab one. And please keep us in your prayers. Once again, thank you to the Hewitt family. Thank you, church, for allowing me to be here. I promise I've truly had a great time here. It's felt like home, and I do have to fly back tomorrow. This is my last scheduled meeting for the year, and so I'll be at my home church for the rest of the year. I'm kind of getting some help there, and so the ones who travel know that it's good to have a couple weeks off so you can step back and get preached to, and so you please pray for next year for traveling, Grace and Mercy. And we got a busy year ahead of us. And so, once again, thank y'all for the opportunity. So, take your Bibles from the 2 Kings chapter number 7. Y'all pray for me. I'm very nervous to preach this. This is an older message that I have redone in the past couple of days. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you have heard this message preached. I'm probably more than likely not going to say anything that you've never heard. And I'm not going to say anything that blows your mind. I may say it a little weird with the southern accent, but I'm not going to say anything that's going to blow your mind. And I'm not going to read chapter number 6. Now, to get the context of chapter number 7, I want to challenge you. I want you to go back and read chapter 6. Now, for the sake of time, I don't have time to do it. But it's a very interesting story. I'll put it that way. If you've read chapter 6, you know what I'm talking about, how Israel is in such a bad state, how Samaria is in such a bad situation, and all you really got to do is you just read the last couple of verses in chapter number 6 about what they're eating and about how desperate they have got, and it's a horrible situation in chapter number 6 and in chapter number 7. And I'm going to save the title of the message to the last of the message, and I won't be long, I promise you, and I'm going to get you out here in a decent time. And so, but 2 Kings chapter number 7, and in verse number 1, we're going to read down for a couple of verses. In verse number 1, it says, "Then saith Elijah, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord of on whose hand the king learned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made a host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, and a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the leopards came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent and did eat and drink and carry thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And then they said, this is verse number 9, this is our text verse. And then they said one to another, We do not well this day as a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace if we tarry till the morning light. Some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go tell the king's household. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you in prayer. Lord, I am a needy creature. God, I pray that you please, Lord, help me. Give me the words to say, give them the ears to listen and the hearts to receive. God, I pray that you please, God, let us live changed and challenged, not because of me, but because of your word. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for Calvary. God, we thank you, Lord, for getting up on the third day. Lord, that's why we're here. That's why we gather together. Lord, thank you for everything that you've done, everything that you're going to do. God, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. But like I said, in the context of chapter number 7, chapter number 6 is very important. And I want you to go read that. And I want you to, and it'll make a whole lot of sense into chapter number 7. Now, if you read just chapter number 7 like we did, you tend just to think, oh, well, it's just four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And you don't necessarily know how bad Samaria is. But Samaria is in a bad position. Samaria has been in a famine. They've been under captivity under the Syrians. And I don't know necessarily how long it was, but it was a famine. So it was a hopeless situation to some in the city and in the capital. So at that time, Samaria was the capital. And so we'll get into the message. I'm going to skip the introduction part, and we'll get straight into the message. We see first off in the message, we see first off the serious disease in verse number 3 and verse number 4. Look at verse number 3 with us again. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now, we've got a lot of, and I'll use this in today's term, we've got a lot of people sitting in Baptist churches saying the same thing. Why sit we here until we die? Our goal and God's plan is not for you just to... Now, I'm glad that you're here this morning, but God's plan is not for you just to sit on a pew and just to sit here until we die. That's not God's plan. God wants you to go reach a lost and dying world to tell them about the good news of the gospel. And God wants you to go tell somebody about how He saved you and wants you to tell them about the good news that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So we see the serious disease, but we see the promise. In verse number 1, Elisha promises that there will be food. In verse number 1, it says, and then Elisha, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And so there is a promise. There is a promise that they're going to get out of this, but we see the promise, but we see the precision in the promise. Now, he is very precise in when. He said, about this time, tomorrow. So we see the promise, but we see the pride. Look at verse number 2. It says, then the Lord, on whose hand the king learned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so I believe, and I'm thinking that I'm right, I believe it's in verse number 17, that he gets trampled to death and he dies. And the prophecy is fulfilled that he will see it, but he will not eat thereof. He ain't going to partake in it. He ain't going to partake in the promise of God. That is what doubt does many of times. As you hear somebody say, well, I just believe that God can do it. And you say, I just don't know if God can do it. Well, God can do it, but are you going to get on in it? Are you going to be able to get in the promise? Are you going to be able to see it and partake in it? And so we see the pride, but we see the pondering. And the reason that they're in their situation, now we'll jump back down to verse number 3. I know I'm running a little bit fast, but I'm trying to get somewhere. And we see the pondering. They're sitting around in verse number 3 with these four leprous men. They're sitting around and they're saying, well, we've got this disease. Leprosy in your Bible represents sin. And it represents, leprosy is an awful, awful disease. Back in this time, they had no cure for it. And so when you got it, you could not be around anybody but other people that had leprosy. And it's a very, very awful disease. It's a very sickening disease. It eats your flesh and stuff like that. It's a horrible, horrible disease. So they're sitting around here and they're saying, well, we're going to die regardless. But why are we going to sit here? Let's do something about it. And so they sit here, and I can just imagine one man saying, well, what do you want to do? We can't go into the city. There's a famine there. And we can't just sit here. And one guy says, well, let's just go to the camp of the Syrians. Let's just go to the ones who have besieged Samaria. Let's go into their camp. If they save us alive, we're going to live. But if they kill us, We're going to die anyway. So they tell us in verse number 4, and if we say we'll enter into the city, there is a famine there, and we shall die there. And if we stay still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And so there's a serious disease. But secondly, there's a surprising discovery. There's a surprising discovery in verse number 5. Now as they are coming to this camp, look at verse number 5. It says, and they arose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. And so why was there nobody there? And verse number 6 answered it. And I love this. This is so amazing what the Lord can do. In verse number 6, for the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. And so when the four leprous men came into this camp, they found that there was nobody there. They found that they all left. And the surprising discovery is that, man, they just left everything. That they didn't even take the horses. They didn't take the donkey. They didn't take anything. Now, if I hear a noise and I need to hurry up and get out of there, I'm not going to run. I'm going to get on the fastest thing possible and get out of there. But these boys, I don't know what they were thinking. I mean, they just up and left. And they said, we got to hurry up and get out of here because they've hired against us the Hittites and the Egyptians. And so we see the desertion in it. We see the divine intervention, how God had made these Syrians hear a great noise. And so we see the desperation in it. They were panicked and they left. They left everything. So we see the serious disease, the surprising discovery. But thirdly, we see the supply that was desired. The supply that was desired. Now these, in verse number 8 and 9, we see, and look at verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent and did eat and drink. Now I have no idea. Once again, back in Israel, back in Samaria, they're eating some awful things. They're eating some horrible things. They're eating things that that only desperation would have you eat. And they're eating some horrible stuff. It is bad back in Samaria. But I don't know. I have no idea when these lepers had their last hot meal. I have no idea when they've had something good to eat. I don't know the last time they ate. But in this verse, they went into the camp and they did eat and drink. They found in one tent, they found rations. They found food. In another tent, they found riches. In verse number 8 also, in the camp, they went in one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went in and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And so they had food, they had money, they had riches. But lastly, in this, in the supply that was desired, they had raiment. They had clothes. They found new clothes. Now, you got to understand, that may not mean much to you, but these leopards had designed rags. And these leopards had rags around their sores, had rags around, I mean, they was bloody rags. They was rags of nasty stuff on it. And they didn't look too good, to say the least. And so when they went in one tent and they found clothes, and they put it on and said, man, I no longer see my filthiness. I no longer see my disease. I no longer see the blood, and I no longer see the disease in it. Boy, isn't that like salvation? How we come to Him in our sin, and the Bible tells us that we're unrighteous, and He gives us, He clothes us in His righteousness. Now, we no longer, when He sees us, He no longer sees us lost, but He sees us under the blood. He sees us as one of His own. I mean, that is so amazing, like salvation. And so we see the supply that was desired. And so here's what I want to get to. We see, lastly, the salvation that was delivered. And so, just to do a little recap, we see, first off, the serious disease in verse number 3 and 4, the surprising discovery in 5 and 7, and the supply that was desired in 8 and 9. But lastly, we see the salvation that was delivered. Now, these boys are in the tent. Use your imagination with me just a little bit. These four boys are sitting here, and they've ate, they've had new clothes, they've had riches. And they say, man, this is great, man. We got everything that we wanted. We got everything that we desired. And in verse number 9 is where our text verse is. After they got all of this, In verse number 9, one of them says, "Then said one to another, we do not well." But to me, it looks like you're doing pretty well. I mean, you just went in the 10. Why were they not doing well? Why wasn't they doing too well? Can I tell you why? Because their town, where they come from, it's not doing well. You know why? Because of what they're facing, a famine. They're facing disease. They're facing a hunger. They're facing things that's unimaginable. In chapter number 6, kind of give you a little bit of an idea, and you can go and read about it. I'll give you what they're, one of the things that they're eating in chapter number 6. This is kind of disgusting, so I hope you don't have a weak stomach. I don't want to ruin your lunch. But in chapter number 6, one of them's eating their own kids. They're eating their own kids. It's gotten so bad in Samaria that they're selling donkey's heads. And they're eating dove's dung. If you don't know what dove's dung is, go to Brother Hewitt. He'll tell you what it is. And it's nasty. It's horrible. But these boys are in a tent, and they're eating food. I don't know what they're eating, but whatever it is, it's pretty good to them. It's what they was desiring. But they're eating it. But then, pops back into mind, what about our people? They're dying. They have nothing to eat. They're dying. They're grasping at anything. They're dying. And man, America is the same way. Though we're not physically, I hope not physically eating kids, not going after donkey's heads or anything like that, we're in such a spiritual need. You said, but hey, Noah, we got a new president coming in. Ain't going to fix it. That ain't going to fix it. There is a spiritual battle going on that a president will not fix. It's only the gospel. And if we sit here and say, well, man, Lord's been so good to me. Lord's been so good to me. Oh, I got everything that I desire. Lord's been so good to me. But we do not well because Titusville is starving. We do not well because Albemarle is starving. We don't do well because Peterborough, New Hampshire is starving for something. Don't listen to the news media when nobody's looking, nobody cares about it. There's people who care. There's people who want to know the truth, but they have nowhere to go. Ain't that sad? In America, what breaks my heart over New Hampshire is that what we were founded upon. I love American history. I love history. And we was founded upon biblical truths. And the New England area had the gospel in it. The first 5 Baptist churches started in America. The first 3 of them, I believe, were started in Rhode Island. And the 4th and the 5th one were started in Massachusetts. Now you go up there, Rhode Island, that I know of, has maybe 2 independent Baptist churches that I know of. There may be some tucked away in the... I have no idea. But that I know of has 2. They're starving. And if we sit here and we just say, man, God's been so good to me. And He has. Thank God for it. We just come out of the season of Thanksgiving. Thank God for what He has done. But I can't help but to wonder if we have entered the tent and we are just consuming, consuming, consuming. And we get so consumed that we don't ever think about our own people. We don't ever think about what they're desiring, what they're longing for. Man, these boys was not selfish. They said, man, we're sitting here and we're enjoying the things of God. We're enjoying all of this. But our people are starving. Our people are in a mess. And so we see the salvation that was delivered. They said, man, God's been so good to us. In verse number 9 says, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. You know what he's saying? Let me put it in North Carolina terms. You know what he's saying? God's been real good to us. God's been really good to us. But how can we step back knowing that our people need this, knowing that our people long for this, and sit here and do nothing about it? So in chapter 7, in verse number 9, it says, if we tarry till the morning light, the mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come that we may go tell the king's household. And so you read the rest of the chapter. They go tell them about what God did for them. They go tell them about where they can find it. You know, we don't have the power to save anybody, but we sure can tell them where they can go. You know what it is? I've heard it put in this term. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. Folks, I understand, once again, we can't save anybody, but we've got the answer It's not politics. It's not anything like that. You know what it is? It's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And that's it. And so I ask you this morning, how would we all have time to time about losing a burden for the lost? We've all been there. We've all done it. We've all been so consumed with our time and busy schedules. I'm not faulting you for that. We've all done it. But I ask you this morning, how's your burden for the lost? Does it bother you that we are consumed with so much good that there is a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear about it? And that needs to hear that God can save them. There is, I'm telling you, I don't recommend doing this, but you watch the news much, you'll find out that there's nothing but bad news constantly, all the time. I'm glad we got some good news this morning, that Jesus still saves. If you're sitting here and you're lost, I got some good news for you. You can enter into the tent. The tent's name is Jesus. He's got everything that you're longing for. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, I have no peace. He's the Prince of Peace. You say, I'm feeling lonely. Oh, I'll tell you, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's got everything you need and so much more. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm telling you, He's been so good to me. I'm glad that one day when I was 7 years old, I entered the tent. And I didn't know what all the tent had to offer. But I found out through my daily life, reading the Word of God, getting closer, that He has a whole lot to offer. And so, folks, I ask you this morning, though that we are, if you're sitting here and you're saved, though that you're saved and though that you're, God's been real good to you, I ask you, when's the last time you told somebody about Christ? When's the last time you told somebody about some good news? Maybe you did it at Thanksgiving. Maybe you sit around your family and maybe in that sense. But folks, if we don't have a burden for the lost, if we don't look at it how Jesus looks at this world, we'll never reach Him. I believe it, that the Great Commission is possible. You hear some people say, well, our world is approaching on 8 billion people. I just don't believe that it's possible. I believe it's possible. But if we don't get serious about it, it won't be possible. Folks, there is judgment coming to America. There's judgment coming to the world. But I'm glad that He made a way of escape. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning about the ark of way of escape. And there's salvation that we can tell them about. If we just sit here, we just take in and take in and take in. You know, that's why it's called the Dead Sea, I believe. It doesn't have no way out. It just takes in and takes in and takes in. And we don't do anything about it. We're going to have a lot to give an account for. We're going to have a lot. I'll stand before God. I will not give an account for my sin. I've paid for Calvary. Trusted in the finished work of Calvary. But I will give an account for how I lived. We sung the song, I Love to Tell the Story. And I love that last verse. I love to tell the story of those who know it best. You know what? It's just good to tell your testimony every now and again. When's the last time you testified? When's the last time you told somebody? How's yourself? And we get, once again, I'm not trying to be, I'm not rude or mean at all. When's that we get so busy in our busy schedule that we forget about our testimony? It's time we tell somebody. Tell the church. Tell somebody about your testimony. About how God saved you. Folks, let me ask you this morning in conclusion. Many times we just sit in church taking the blessings of God and lose our burden for the lost and dying world. Let me ask you this morning, how's your burden? Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to reach a lost and dying world? Because folks, they're out there. They're out there. You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. You can't. And I'm telling you folks, though we was once again, the leprosy was the representation of sin. Though we once was covered with sin. Though we once had, that's all we knew was sin. God saved us. And if His plan was just to save you, when you got saved, He took a hammer and bopped you on top of the head and took you on to be with Him in heaven. But He didn't. He left you here. Why did He leave you here? So that others may know about the saving grace of God. And so folks, I ask you this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, today's a great day to get saved. It's good. If the Lord is dealing with your heart about sin, about dealing with your heart about conviction and repentance, then just turn to Him. Because I'm telling you, you'll never be disappointed in Jesus. I've heard it said one time, I'm a satisfied customer in Jesus Christ. I have no complaints whatsoever. So I'm going to pray and turn it back over to the pastor. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to You in prayer. Lord, thank You for everything that You've done. Thank You for who You are. Oh, Lord, thank You. I know this week, God, it's a week of Thanksgiving, but let it be every day in our life that we become thankful. Lord, I want to tell you thank you. Though I'm so undeserving, Lord, I'm so unworthy. There are so many more, Lord, that seem to be... I'm so glad that you didn't come to save just a few, because I wouldn't have made it. Thank you for whosoever. Thank you, Lord, for saving my unworthy soul. And for what you've done, for what you're going to do, God, we love you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.